Today, on the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I made known unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast after what manner I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and after that by the 11. Then was he seen by more than 500 brethren at once, of whom many remain until this present, and some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen also by me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace in me hath not been void. Please rise for the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. At that time, Jesus, going out of the coast of Tyre, came by Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring to him one deaf and dumb, and they besought him that he would lay his hand upon him. And taking him from the multitude apart, he put his fingers into his ears, and spitting he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven he groaned and said to him, Ephphatha, which is, Be thou opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke right. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal did they publish it, and so much the more did they wonder, saying, He hath done all things well. He hath made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. On this, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, we hear the apostles speak about how he has handed on what he has received from the Lord. And I was one to give a talk of an introduction to those new to this traditional form of the Latin Mass. Every fourth Sunday of the month, after the Mass in the morning at St. Agnes, and since we don't have opportunity after Mass, I thought I would incorporate it into a series of sermons as well, as there are many of you new to this form of the Mass, as our community here continues to grow. And so, we can meditate on that first point, is how the liturgy catechizes us, okay? How the liturgy teaches us the faith. This is one of the ancient sayings of the Fathers of the Church, that the lex orandi, the law of prayer, establishes the lex credendi, the law of belief. So how we pray is how we will believe. And this, as we think about it historically, this is the original experience of the Christian religion that the first believers had, right? They did not receive a copy of the Bible in the mail. They did not just Google it and stumble across it on the internet, right? They came into contact with an apostle whom our Lord had sent, who commanded the apostles to write nothing, but rather to preach the gospel. And hence the apostle will remind us that he has handed on the faith both in word and in writing, not just in writing. And more than just preaching, that he hand on what he has received from the Lord. And St. Paul, who was not present at the Last Supper, received likewise from the apostles the instruction of how our Lord handed on his very self to the apostles. The night that he was betrayed, giving thanks, breaking the bread, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in remembrance of me, thus perpetuating that sacrifice of the Mass, making the one sacrifice of Christ on Calvary present in every place throughout all time through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And thus our Lord hands on not only doctrine, which we need to believe for our salvation, but likewise the sacraments, as he who is baptized, who believes and is baptized, will be saved. And so, imagine that then for the early Christians, the original experience was going to Mass to be with the apostle, and there you would hear the word of God, but interpreted correctly, according to the apostolic tradition, the apostolic preaching of the church, the magisterium, there present, expounding on those readings, that you would not only hear about our Lord, but receive his body, blood, soul, and divinity in Holy Communion. And so, this is, and we have a reference in the gospel today, it's very beautiful, of how our Lord healed the man who is dumb and mute. He sees, put his touching with saliva, from his physical nature of the incarnation. He touches this man's ears and commanding them to be open. We still do this in our rite of baptism, in our traditional rite of baptism. We repeat those same words in Greek, even epheta, and which is to be open, that they receive the hearing of faith, the gift of faith in their soul. And so we have this venerable Roman tradition, which Saints Peter and Paul passed on to us, what they themselves claim not to have made up, but to have received from our Lord. And this is what we preserve and hand on as well, as it communicates to us the faith in the most intimate manner. And that is the first point to make, is that the Mass is more powerful in communicating to us our faith than even the sermon. I often hear more comments as I go out of Mass about the beautiful singing, right, than the beautiful sermon. Would that I knew how to preach in song somehow, but it's those ceremonies which so more deeply impress us than simply what we hear. And this is how Pope Pius XI explained the institution of a new feast. He felt it was so important. The Church doesn't invent new feasts so easily, but he felt it so important to communicate to people in the most efficacious manner the most important truth for our days, is that Christ is King, not only of individuals, but of society as a whole. As the Lord himself said, all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore to all nations, peoples, individuals, nations, societies, and preach the good news, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded thee, and to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. So this is if we're worried about how society is falling apart, the Church has been sounding the alarm for many centuries, as you can read in all the encyclicals that she wrote on the topics. So anyways, in the 1930s, Pope Pius XI said this is, you know, secularization of society. That's not natural. That's not normal. The whole West was Catholic. A peculiar experience in the United States as people kept arriving century after century, among the many Catholics and also non-Catholics, so we're still working on establishing our identity here and establishing the kingdom of Christ, the Catholic Church, as the one true religion of our country. But this was the norm throughout the world, as it should be, right? As Christ is not an opinion. He's the Word made flesh. He is truth itself. And we have to observe all of his precepts as all authority has been given to him. And so Pope Pius XI said, the most efficacious manner to impress this truth on people's hearts is through the sacred liturgy. And thus he writes, that these blessings may be abundant and lasting in Christian society, it is necessary that the kingship of our Savior should be as widely as possible recognized and understood. And to the end, nothing would serve better than the institution of a special feast in honor of the kingship of Christ. For people are instructed in the truths of faith and brought to appreciate the inner joys of religion far more effectually by the annual celebration of our sacred mysteries than by any official pronouncement of the teaching of the Church. Such pronouncements usually reach only a few and the more learned among the faithful. Feasts reach them all. The former speak but once, the latter speak every year, in fact, forever. The Church's teaching affects the mind primarily. Her feasts affect both mind and heart and have a salutary effect upon the whole of man's nature. Man is composed of body and soul, and he needs these external festivities so that the sacred rites in all their beauty and variety may stimulate him to drink more deeply of the fountain of God's teaching, that he may make it a part of himself and use it with profit for his spiritual life. End quote, Pope Pius XI in his encyclical on Christ the King. And we could illustrate that, no, just from our own experience. If you've ever seen, for example, a solemn procession on the Feast of Corpus Christi, we were very blessed at my previous apostolate in Guadalajara, where we could go out through the center of the historic center of the city and do processions. And we would have our Maidens of Mary out there dressed in white, throwing petals before our Lord. And you could see how people responded to such solemnity. We have the choir chanting, the ancient Gregorian chant, incense, and this is happening right through the center of town. And you could see people come out to look, and as we passed by, they would kneel to our Lord and adore him. And I'm sure everybody remembers that ceremony more than whatever I said on that occasion. Okay? So again, it's how we teach the whole man. As you know, as parents teaching your children, it's not just what you say, it has to engage their whole self, their body and their soul. Because again, we are not angels, right? We do not learn just in a simply spiritual way, but as human beings through our senses, which is why the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, okay? And always taught us in parables. And so, this is a very important point then. Dom Guéranger, for example, explains the sacred liturgy. And I very much recommend the reading of his liturgical year, but as tradition professed, right? It is tradition thus that clothes our lives through the sacred liturgy. And we should also note that the opposite is true, that bad liturgy, that abuse of the Blessed Sacrament, that irreverence before our Lord, which we see from the scriptures, how much God detests, having taken the life from the sons of Aaron for having offered strange incense in the temple. Okay, again, God is expressed in the details. And to those who tried to change those details, which God established specifically in the Old Testament, for example, God took their life and chastised them, as what they represent is so important. And so the opposite is true as well. And one terrifying anecdote to underscore that comes from the French Revolution, from that evil genius Voltaire, who was in great part responsible for many of those machinations as a philosopher, as a very deranged, bad philosopher. But he wrote to a friend who had written him saying, you know, I've renounced the Catholic faith, I don't go to Mass, but honestly, I'm just haunted by the fact that Christ is there in the Holy Eucharist. Because I remember when I made my first Holy Communion, with such devotion, such reverence, such ceremony, it was the happiest day of my life. And so it still haunts me that it's true and that our Lord is there. And you know what Voltaire counseled him to do? So as to rid himself of that belief, he said, go to Mass, receive Holy Communion, but without repenting of your sins, without preparing yourself, without giving thanks to God. Don't say any prayer after you receive. Just receive as the most ordinary action you can. And so he did. And he wrote him back a month later saying he had lost the faith, that he no longer believed. Okay? And this is a point brought out on a larger cultural scale in the great work Revolution and Counter-Revolution by Plinio Correa de Oliveira. There it's a brilliant work in especially expounding on this theme of the tendential revolution. That people try to change the world, groups, people try to change our beliefs, our ideas, by changing our actions and our customs, right? How we dress, how we speak. It's what you experience every day in the culture war, right? They're trying to change ultimately how we believe, because if we do not live in accordance with our beliefs, we will wind up believing in accordance with our way of acting, okay? And so it's very important we imitate the liturgy in all of our life, that we live as temples of God, as sons of God, right? Dressing, acting, speaking, and all of our behavior according to that great dignity. And so I'll give you various sermons on this topic, as there's many aspects to treat of, but please just meditate on this first point today and how it helps us to understand, as a prelude to the next sermon, how we should pray at Holy Mass, right? If we understand what the Mass is, first and foremost, okay, the Mass is mystery. Even the term sacramentum in Latin is a translation of the Greek mysterion. Okay, so it's mystery. It's the presence of God with us. And as we'll cover in the next sermon, the dogma of our faith is that it makes the one same sacrifice of Christ present on Calvary before us. Okay? And so why are we at Holy Mass? But to adore and to offer ourselves with Christ to the Father. And that's where the whole Mass consummates in the per ipsum et cum ipso et in ipso. That's the end of our canon, culminating then in the Our Father, but through him, with him, in him. We offer ourselves in Christ as members of that one body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, to the Father for his for all honor and glory to him. If that's the case, then you understand that it's not about, and I think it's providential that we're not putting out missiles during this time of these under certain restrictions, The Gerson Missal is kind of something new, right? You didn't even have translations in your hands of the Missal until late 19th century. And the first ones were just more meditations on the Missal. And that's how all of our forefathers prayed the Mass. As you can read in your catechisms, for example, the Catechism of St. Pius X, or the great work of St. Leonard of Port Maurice, and the Hidden Treasure of the Holy Mass. There he explains, you could follow the text of the Mass or just the ceremonies. That was my first experience with it as well, just reading through what beautiful prayers, and I really fell in love with them. But then I felt, the silence of the Mass, and, if the Church doesn't say everything in a loud voice, it's not even a question of Latin or understanding Latin, but the Church doesn't even want you to hear those words, the majority of which the Church says in silence. Okay, so then how did Catholics pray for 1,500 years in this manner? But by entering into that mystery, by thinking of the four ends of the Mass, he says, of petition, adoration, reparation, thanksgiving, or simply most accessible to all, as we all know the mysteries of Jesus and Mary by the Most Holy Rosary, simply meditate on the mystery of Christ present before us. St. Bonaventure, we had his feast just a little bit ago, and when St. Thomas came in to ask him where he received, his doctrine is very mystical, as he writes. You can sense the heavenly origin to it. Okay? St. Thomas is more precise and clear, but St. Bonaventure at times has these mystical insights. And he asked him one time where he received, from what book. He said, "This is my favorite book, The Cross of Christ. I've learned more from that book of the Son of God crucified for me than from any physical book that I've read." So if we truly appreciate that fact, would you need a missal? Would you need something to read if you were at the foot of our Lord crucified on Calvary? You know what's going on. This is the Son of God who was handed over for you, given up for you, who's suffering on the cross because he wants to. Nobody takes my life, I lay it down. He's doing that for love of you. You don't need a book, right? To enter into that mystery. Just adore him, love him. And we'll see that the Church's expectation and what you'll experience, speaking just from my own personal experience, and again, there's many different rites in Holy Mother Church and emphasizing perhaps different expressions of our faith as well in the one same mystery of the Mass. But the experience is that it drew me deeper and deeper into meditation and contemplation and recollection. Spend so much time in silence every day. It teaches you how to pray. And as a Saint tell us, you can read the interior castle of Saint Teresa of Avila. It's by degrees. And guess what the first rung is of the ladder? Vocal prayer. Okay? And then thinking about what you're praying. Okay, it's the second rung. But then it goes higher. And the theologians distinguish even like 9 degrees of prayer. And guess what? It gets more simple, more effective, more I look at him and he looks at me. Right? A simple stare of love, which words would interrupt, right? And so that's the Church calling us. Holy Mother Church knows what she's doing. She's got 2,000 years of experience, and again, she's clothing us with Christ through these sacred mysteries. And so we'll cover this in subsequent sermons, but just to appreciate this first point, again, don't miss the forest for the trees, right? And what the first reality we can take away today in preparation for every Holy Mass is that it makes present the one same sacrifice of Christ. St. Padre Pio, who prayed the Mass par excellence, right, as a model for all, said the most perfect way to participate in this holy sacrifice of the Mass is by offering yourself with Christ to the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.